Please open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Miss Schofield Bible, page 1257. We'll be reading the first six verses. We'll read the verses responsively. Philippians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, page 1257. The sixth verse is the text verse. Let's stand, please, for the reading of this passage. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And let's pray. And Father, we expect good things. We've come to expect good things from coming to this place week by week over the years. You never disappoint us. You always meet with us. And there's always a demonstration of thy power, thy spirit. Bless concerning this morning, particularly those needs that we have, and we'll praise you for it. Give of thy Spirit's power now to this service, to us as hearers of the word, to our preacher as he preaches, in Jesus' name, amen.
Picture, if you would, an old preacher in jail. His ministry is about to end. In fact, he's just about to say, I fought a good fight, kept the faith, finished the course. He's about to say, the time of my departure is at hand. He's had a wonderful ministry, has almost single-handedly taken the gospel from the Eastern world to the Western world. Now he's in jail, in prison. You have to go to that place. That prison is still there in Rome. You have to go to that place to really understand what it looks like. Imagine, if you would please, going down into some steps into a cellar. A cellar that's about, I'm going to throw a guess out, and if my memory doesn't fail me, and it's been, oh good night, it's been 20 years or more since I was there. But I would imagine about the size of half of this platform. A circular dungeon. There's no heat. There's no electricity, of course. And then there's a hole in the middle of that thing, if I remember correctly. And much like a fireman would slide a hole where they have the ladder for the fireman to slide down. And that slides down into a dungeon below that dungeon. And that's where Paul was when he wrote. Now he's writing to his favorite church. The church at Philippi. But the church at Philippi had undergone some real trials. For 2 years, Paul had been gone from them, and they really had been through it. And Paul writes to them a verse that, if I were a young man today, I don't have a life's verse as such. I signed Daniel 12:3 when I signed my signature. I was in Joplin, Missouri a few years ago, eating at a restaurant, and when I eat at the restaurant, if I want to, stay in the motel, you can sign the bill and pay the whole thing when you leave. So you sign your name and your room number, and I just, by force of habit, signed Jack Hiles, Daniel 12:3. And, boy, they came to my room furious at me, want to know what that was, and I got to witness to them from Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. But if I were younger, and had to choose a life's verse, I could do a lot worse than choose Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Picture, if you would, as I preach this morning, an old preacher, not this one, but another one. Picture an old preacher who's coming to the end of his life. In fact, he'll never leave that prison probably. He'll be there sharpening the blade of the guillotine even now for his death, and he's about to become a martyr. But he writes this church, and he says, whatever God started, you mark it down, God's going to finish it. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. I want to speak this morning on the subject, God finishes what he starts. God finishes. This mic, there's something wrong with this mic. When she was singing a while ago, there was a reverberation about it or something. Maybe a little too loud, I don't know. Are you listening to me up there? Okay, good. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you'd use thy messenger with thy message. And I'm confident that I am your messenger. And I'm confident that this is your message for this hour. I pray you'd help me as I deliver the message, just to be the messenger boy, and encourage the hearts, I pray, of thy people. In Jesus' name, amen. In a motel room in Nederland, Texas, in July of 1984, I grabbed this verse like a raft at sea. For over 5 years, I have held on to this verse as it were the knot at the end of the rope. The old ship of my ministry has weathered many a storm in the last 5.5 years. This verse has been my life. This verse has been my hope. This verse has been my claim. This verse has been my strength. Being confident of this thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will finish it until the day of Christ. Shortly after that July evening at 6:05, I took some trips. I don't mean in my mind. I mean, I literally took some trips. Physically, I went to these places. I went back to the place where God saved me. That little spot that's the most sacred place to me, apart from the spot behind this pulpit where I stand today, of any place in the whole world. It's back in the back of a church. The church is a different kind of a church now. It's not a Baptist church. But the spot is still there. They've not built anything over it. Right outside the back door, in fact, on 2 trips that we've taken with some people who won contests here, we've gone to that very place. And if I remember correctly, one time we sang the song, "O happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God." That place where you came to Christ, you ought not to ever forget it. And you ought to go back to it again and again and again and again. And I went to that spot shortly after that July day, 1984, when I grabbed Philippians 1:6 and began to squeeze it. And I knelt and I re-examined that verse. And I said, "Dear God, 1937, at this very spot, you began a work in me. The Holy Spirit came into my life to live. Christ became the hope of glory inside me." And I said, "Dear God, it was your work. It was not mine. There's no way that I could have done it. I am his work. If I had been a gifted speaker, I could say that my ministry is my own work, but I was not. If I had been a genius or an intellectual, I might could claim some of the reward for my ministry and the credit for my ministry, but I'm not." And I knelt there at that spot, right outside the back door of what used to be the Fernwood Baptist Church, where I first received Christ as my Savior. And I said, "Dear God, you began something right here, 1937. I am your work. I couldn't have taken a little 11-year-old boy and made him pastor of the largest church in America. I couldn't have done that. It's got to be your work." And I held Philippians 1:6 up so God could see it. I think he'd already seen it. I wanted God to read it for himself. He may have it memorized. I don't know. But I held it up to him. And I said, "Dear God," on my knees outside the back door of the Fernwood Baptist Church in the summer of 1985. On my knees, 84. On my knees, I held that verse up and I said, "There it is." I said, "You said being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. That word perform is the same word that Jesus used on the cross. And he said, it's finished. Finished. The word tele is the first part of that word. Telestai is what he said. And it's the word which we get our word telephone, our word telegraph, our word, anything that has the word tele, telephone, telegraph, telegram, telewoman, daughter, telewoman. Well, actually, if you tell a woman, it'll get faster than telephone, telegraph, or anything. But anyway, but the word means the same word. It's finished. And he said, I said, Lord, there it is. You said it. On this very spot, in August of 1937, just before I became 11 years of age, I knelt here and I said, dear God, if you would save a poor little barefoot boy whose daddy is the neighborhood drunk and who has no Christmas except the church brings a basket and has no Thanksgiving unless the church remembers to bring some food. I said, I'll take you as my Savior. 'Tis done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and He is mine. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on Thee, my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice until its rapture's all abroad. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. And I looked up to God and I said, God, this has got to be your work. I couldn't have done it. There's no way that a boy could come from that second house up there, from this church. A poor little introverted kind of a boy. No way. It's your work. And I said, now, God, you're going to have to finish it. You said you would. And I went a few miles from there, north. I went to the place where God first called me to preach the gospel. And I got the very spot of ground on which the building was. It's not there now, but the very spot of ground on which the building was. When I walked down the aisle over here one Sunday night on New Year's Eve night, and I told my pastor, Brother Sizemore, I said, God's called me to preach the gospel. And nobody believed it, because nobody would have thought little Jackie Moore Hiles could ever be a preacher, because I failed public speaking in high school and I was the least likely at all. I went back to that very spot. I knelt there. And I said, in 1984, in the summer of 84, I said, dear God, this is your work. You didn't reach down and call some talented fella who could make it on his own. You didn't reach down and call some rich guy who had a way to pay his way through college. I said, you came and you chose the least likely person in all our neighborhood, in all of our high school, 2,000 students, and in all of our church of 1,000 attenders. I said, you chose the least likely. I said, this is your work. And I showed God Philippians, held it up like that so God could see it. And I said, dear God, it's your work. I'm not my own work. I'm your work. And the work that no way I could have taken this little boy from the Trinity Heights section of Dallas, the teenage boy, no way I could have done it and made him a preacher whose name is known around the world. No way I could do that. There's no way I could have ever written 37 books with 11 million copies. There's no way I could have ever conducted all these pastor schools. And there's no way, no way in the world. I said, God, it's your work. Look at it. It says it right there. Being confident of this very thing. He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Not may, not should, not might, not could, will perform it unto the day of Christ. Then I went to Denton, Texas. I never told anybody this in the whole world. I went to Denton, Texas. And I drove through Denton from Dallas, about 5 miles other side of Denton, and turned around and came back toward Denton, Texas. Because it was at Denton, Texas, about 3 or 4 o'clock one morning, when I came to a sign that said, Welcome to Hammond. And for the first time, it dawned on me that I might should come to pastor the First Baptist Church of Hammond. God knows I didn't want to come to Hammond. I didn't want to go anywhere north of the Mason-Dixon line. I didn't want any Yankees to go to heaven.
Any. Now, I'd be willing for a few to be there. But, no, I'm saying, I didn't want to go. I mean, we were in the county where we grew up. My mother lived less than 25 miles across town from us. Mrs. House's mother and father lived less than 25 miles across town from us. We were in our own county. We had seen a little handful of 44 people become 4,128 people in a little less than 7 years. And yet, that night, driving from Oklahoma City to Dallas, just before I got to Denton, I said, Lord, should I go to Hammond and visit that church or not? And within a few seconds, a sign, neon sign on my right, and I won't go into the story, you heard it time and time again, said, Hammond welcomes you. And for the first time in my life, I realized that God probably wanted me to leave our home in Texas and come to the city of Hammond and pastor the First Baptist Church of Hammond. I got out of the car. I walked over about where I thought that sign was. I did not see the sign, could not find the sign. I walked over about where I thought that sign was. I looked up to God and I said, Dear God, there's no way that you could take a guy like I was and blend him with a church like First Baptist was without it being of you. There's no way. Listen to me now. Listen to me, sailors. No way. No way. I mean, I told you a time before, Dr. Tom Malone came to visit this church one Sunday morning about 30 years ago before I became pastor. He was on vacation, stopped by to visit the church, he said. He said he'd never seen such a formal Baptist church in his life. And Tom Malone knew me well. I knew him well. And Tom Malone said, when he heard that I was called a pastor of First Baptist Church, Hammond, he got sick, had to go to bed. He said, absolutely, he got a high fever. The thought of Jack Hiles in the pulpit of First Baptist Church of Hammond made him sick. Literally sick. I mean, you understand it. I've always been a hell-raising, barnstorming, window-rattling, shingle-pulling, hell-fired, brimstone preacher. And my predecessor here, a good man, but he preached in striped breeches and a scissor-tail coat. I mean, and I got out of the car and got over about the spot where that sign was, and I looked up and I said, God, there it is. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ. I said, read it for yourself. There it is. You've got to finish it. You know, I did not want to come. It's not my work. I didn't lead myself to Hammond. No, Miss House did, sure didn't. In fact, she didn't come for 3 years. I mean, my mama told me I was making a mistake when I came to Hammond. I said, it's not me. I didn't want to come. It's not my work. It's your work, and you know it's your work, and the First Baptist Church of Hammond is your work. Now, there it is. Read it for yourself and see what you said. Then I took a trip a few months later. I was preaching in Southern California. I've done this more than once in the last 5 years. I went out to Pomona, California, which is in the west suburbs of Los Angeles. I got out of my car on a freeway. I walked up and down a freeway. And then I got on my knees beside the freeway. It was the freeway where several years ago I had no idea of ever having a college. None. I couldn't sleep at night one night, and I woke up and just walked up and down the freeway and prayed. And out of the clear blue sky, I mean with no forewarning at all, God spoke to my heart and said, you're supposed to start a college. And by the way, that college has changed the color of fundamentalism in America in these almost 20 years. I went to that very spot. And I knelt where I'd walked that night through the night all that long. I got on my knees and I said, there it is. I didn't ask you if I could start a college. I didn't suggest to you that I start a college. I never wanted to start a college. You're the one that told me. I wasn't the one that told you. This is not my work. It's your work. Look at it for yourself, God. Being confident of this very thing. He who hath begun a good work in you will finish it. I don't know how many times I've held that verse up to God in the last 5.5 years. Will finish it. I said, dear God, you know it's true. Everything I've done in the ministry I've not wanted to do. I didn't want to be a preacher. I was afraid to be a preacher. I didn't want to come up north. I was afraid to come up north. I didn't want to start a college. I'm not an educator. I don't think about it. I said, God, I couldn't start a college. Some people could. Dr. Robertson could start one himself. I don't know how. I started one. I didn't have that morning. In the wee hours of the morning, I didn't have a building for a college. I didn't have a president for a college. I didn't have any teachers for a college. I didn't have any money for a college. I had no campus for a college. All I had was it was you who wanted me to start a college. Now I started. Now, God, what you going to do about it? Then I went to the Hiles Anderson College campus where I prayed for a year. All night, one night a month for a whole year. Let me tell you a sweet story. I told the students this the other day, the college. Let me tell you, driving folks, a sweet story. One of the attorneys, lawyers in our church, came to my office last Sunday morning. That lawyer said, Brother Hiles, I've got a client that wants you to pray for him. He has a big lawsuit coming up against a huge company in this area. He wants you to pray for him. And the lawyer said, you know why? I said, why? The lawyer said, he's a neighbor of the college people out there. And said one night, years ago, he saw you with your shoes off, walking over that campus begging God for it before we owned it. The Catholics had it, and the Baptists wanted it. The Catholics couldn't fill it, and the Baptists could. He said, I saw that man with his shoes off one night. And heard him pray for God to give Hiles Anderson College that lovely campus. And he said, that's the man I want praying for me when I have my lawsuit. I went to that college. I got on my face. And I said, dear God, you started this college. I don't know how many times I've said that this summer. You started this college. This is yours. I did not want to start it. I didn't want it. I have enough to do without a college. And I said, there it is. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will finish it. Now you listen to me. God will finish what he starts. I've lived on this verse for 5 years. I know what I'm talking about. First thing I thought about when I walked into Hiles Anderson College in September and saw that place full and overflowing and 400 extra chairs, I said, hallelujah, for Philippians 1:6. He who hath begun a good work in you will finish it. But I had a problem. Couldn't understand the last part of it until the day of Christ. We'll finish it until the day of Christ. And then when the phone rang a couple weeks ago, and a wealthy man said, I want to put all your sermons you preached at First Baptist Church in a set of books, like I told you last Sunday morning. First thing I thought about, that's what that last part means. That's what that last part means. I'll be preaching when I'm gone. I'll be preaching 100 years after I'm gone. I'll be helping preachers get their sermons. I go preach somewhere often now. I go to church preaching to the pastor in the car from the airport to the hotel. He'll say, Dr. Hiles, here's the list. I'll say, what? He said, list of your sermons. You can't preach here. I say, why? He said, I get your tapes. These are the ones I preached. I was in Alaska one day. I think it was Alaska. Maybe it was Seattle. Anyway, Northwest country. And a preacher met me at the airport. He said, now, you can't preach anything you preached in the last 3 years. He said, I get your tapes. Well, my tapes get there 2 weeks late. You see, sermons I preach right now will be in the hands of people probably a week from Friday. So he said, I get your tapes. And he said, as soon as I get them, I preach the next Sunday. Both sermons you preached on the tape. He said, you can't preach anything you preached the last 3 years. You know what I did? I preached the two sermons I preached the last Sunday and said, study, you rascal, for next week. I was in, I won't tell you what city this is, but it's in the Midwest, the state of Kansas. I preached my sermon on Turn Your Faith into Hope. During the sermon, folk kept looking at each other. Every once in a while, they'd snicker. I thought I maybe had some egg on my face. I knew what to do. And I had that on Monday night, on Sunday night, the pastor had preached that same sermon. My sermon. Used my illustrations. Whole thing, word for word nearly. He got up after I finished. Face was as red as a beet. He looked out and he said, well, at least you got to hear the original. Under the day of Christ. What's he saying? He's saying, if I started it, I will finish it. Did he send you to college? Okay, he'll finish it. What he's saying is, I will if you will. That's what he's saying. If you are willing for me to finish what I started, I will finish it. God never starts anything he doesn't finish. Now, I'd like to throw that same lifeline out to you. I'd like for you to hang on to the same life raft that I've been hanging on to in the sea of my ministry for these 5.5 years. I'd like to throw that same lifeline out to those of you that have disease in your body. I'd like you to grab a hold of Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing. The word confident means assured, no doubt about it. I like to simply call this thing, this very thing, this one thing, that thing right there. He said, being confident. I'd like to throw it out to you that have disease racking your body. You wonder if you're going to get God's going to finish what He started. God never starts anything and doesn't finish it. Being confident. I'd like to throw it out to those of you that are, you dear ladies that are rearing your children alone. I spend a lot of my time trying to keep food on the table for children whose dads have forsaken. And I'll be honest with you. I don't know anything any more rotten or sorry than for a dad to forsake his children. I don't know anything worse than that. God bless these little women all over this audience this morning. They have no husband to go home with today. They have nobody to pay their bills. They have nobody to make a living. They have nobody to fix the window that's stuck. They have nobody to take care of the income tax for. They have none of that. I'd like to say to you little ladies this morning, jump on my life raft with me. Grab a hold of the same rope. To those of you who have bills due and you don't know how you're going to pay them. To those that cannot see tomorrow. To those having a tough time in school. That great army of little ladies whose husbands are in school by day and work by night. You say goodbye to them on registration day and hello to them on graduation day. You're amazed how they've changed. May I say to you, that ragamuffin guy that you're married to, when he walked down the aisle and said he's going to be a preacher, and you pictured a congregation and you pictured him up there in front of them and you have fainted. Let me tell you something. If God Almighty comes down to the most unlikely little guy in Hiles Anderson College, and God comes down and says, I want to call you to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, my dear wife, God will make your husband a preacher, and God will put him in a pulpit. He who begins in heaven, He, our God, never starts anything He doesn't finish. Never does. Word confident means sure, know, assured, fully trust, will perform. Will finish. Just as sure as Jesus said, it is finished, From eternity, he knew he had to go to Calvary. From eternity, he knew he had to be separated from the Father. And on the cross, he said, "It is finished." What's he saying? "That which I began in eternity is finished right now forever. The price is paid."
Not only does that bless me concerning my ministry, but that blesses my gizzard concerning my salvation. Lose it? Lose it? And start it.
Now, if you started it, he won't finish it. I turned over a new leaf. Sorry, wrong person started your salvation. Well, I promised I wouldn't do wrong anymore. Sorry, the wrong person started it. But I took Holy Communion and the Holy Father confirmed me. Sorry, Holy Father can't finish what God starts and God won't finish what the Holy Father starts. He finishes what He starts.
And what He's saying here, and it's a blessed, blessed truth, what He's saying is this. That little seed that I planted in your soul, the Word of God that made you born again, that incorruptible seed called the Word of God, that which I started maybe at your home when some soul winner knelt with you beside the sofa. Or maybe I started it at a revival meeting when you walked down a sawdust trail. Or maybe I started at the altar of a church when you walked down the aisle and knelt at the altar. Or maybe I started on a bus when someone led you to Christ on a bus going to church. But that which I started, I will perform it until the day of Christ. What does that mean? That means He'll keep you saved until the rapture. What does that mean? That means He'll rapture you just like He said He would. What does that mean? That means you'll be at the judgment seat of Christ and receive rewards just like He said you would. What does that mean? That means that you'll throw your crowns at His feet and say, "Honor and blessing and glory and majesty be unto Him that sitteth on the throne," just like He said you would. What does that mean? It means the marriage of the Lamb will come and you'll be His bride and He'll be your groom and you'll be married to Him just like He said He would. What does that mean? That means that at the end of that time, you'll come back to earth on a white horse with Him and all the saints of God on white horses, just like He said He would. What does that mean? That means that you will rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years on earth, in the kingdom of heaven on earth, just like He said you would. What does that mean? That means He's preparing for your home in heaven this morning, just like He said He would. What does that mean? That means at the end of that millennium, when the great white throne is over, that means that John said, "I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband." And He'll do it just like He said He would. He'll finish it. He'll finish it. He'll finish it. He started it. That's why the Pope can't save you, because God will not finish what the Pope starts. That's why your sacraments can't save you, and confession of your sins to a priest in a telephone booth for $5 a throw, that won't save you. Why? God won't finish what the priest starts. And that's why I can't save you, and that's why your good works can't save you. You people not willing to bow before God Almighty and confess that you're a sinner trying to save yourself in your proud flesh, like Naaman of old says, "I want to save myself." You'd go ahead and try to save yourself all you want to, and be proud of yourself all you want to, and think you're somebody on a stick all you want to, and be proud all you want to, and think that you're high class all you want to, and think that you're high fluting all you want to. But you hear me, God only finishes what God starts. What you ought to do this morning is leave your seat during the invitation, walk down these aisles and say, "God, begin in me that work today. I receive you as my Savior." And that moment that you mean it and you know that you're a sinner and know that sinners are lost and know that lost sinners are going to hell and know that God came to the world in the form of a man. His name was Jesus, and went to the cross of Calvary and paid the penalty for your sins on the cross. The moment that you rely upon Him and that to save your soul, the Holy Spirit says, "Here I come." And He begins a work in you. And bless God, when heaven is 20 billion years old, He'll still be performing that work. When the stars have melted and the heavens have vanished away and the earth has been shaken like an untimely fig being shaken from its tree in a storm, when there are no kingdoms and the Hitlers and Kaiser Wilhelms and Mussolinis and Khrushchevs and Gorbachevs and the communism and the atheism and the modernism and the humanism has all gone to hell, that which He started in you will always be. He finishes what He starts. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hang on to it with me. It's my life draft these days. Let it be yours. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I'm glad you put that verse there.